Billy's mother was doing like a lot of mothers do the first day of school, you know, when her little boy is going off and growing up so terribly fast, and she was just shedding a few tears because she was seeing him off for the first grade. And Billy, trying to console her just a little bit, said, "Ah, Mom, don't take it so hard. Just as soon as I learn to write and read comics, I'll quit." Now, unfortunately, that's the way some people think that the Christian life is. They think that just as soon as I learn the basics, then I'm done with my spiritual education. Or perhaps we are like little Gary in our disillusionment, who came home from school after his first day in the first grade, and his mother said, "Well, how did school go?" And he very disgustedly said, "Ah, Ma, I have to go back tomorrow. The teacher forgot to teach us how to read and write." Sort of with the idea that the Christian life is just something that maybe if you could spend a few minutes with the right person, click, everything is fine, and you don't have to worry about anymore. But life is punctuated by a learning experience. It was Henry Ford, the first, who said that anyone who stops learning is old. Whether this happens at 20 or 80, anyone who keeps on learning, he said, not only remains young, but becomes constantly more valuable regardless of his physical capacity. And my friends, we must recognize that we are learners, and that every experience of life is intended to teach us what God wants us to know. He's in the process of conforming us to His own image. And in order to accomplish that, it's a lifetime of education. And that education is in a very specialized university with all kinds of courses, courses that are required courses. There are no electives. And these courses, everyone must take one way or the other. And so we're going to be studying, as the Lord gives us opportunity during these summer months, we're going to be talking about some of the courses in God's school. We're going to find out some of the ways that God teaches us, some of the lessons that He teaches. And we hope that you'll be ready for the test that He gives, because we want to learn our lessons well. I want you tonight to turn to a passage of Scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Tonight we're going to talk about being in God's school of disappointment. Have your hopes and your dreams ever been dashed to the ground? The aspirations that you had that seemed to be so very spiritual and so very right suddenly were swept away from you. The thing that you thought God would use you in, the way that He thought that you thought He would use you, suddenly has been stripped away from you. You're in God's school of disappointment. Now, we want to take the time tonight to read the entire chapter. So let's begin at verse 1. "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.' Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.' And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up the Israel unto this day, and have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spoke I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee wherever thou hast walked, and have cut off thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men who are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days are ended, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, who shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant, for thou knowest thy servant? O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name by great and terrible things, by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David thy servant be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God, and has promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be forever before thee forever. For thou art blessed, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. There are times in the experience of every child of God when God says no. There are times in the experience of every child of God when people that love the Lord supremely and have been walking in His will and in His way begin to have a passion for God's glory, to the place that they figure out their own scheme as to how they can do it. And God has to hold them in check and bring them to disappointment. The poet has so clearly written the words, Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it come wrapped in disguise. For the end from the beginning, open to his vision lies. Disappointment, his appointment. Whose? The Lord's. who loves me best, understands and knows me fully, he my faith and love would test. For like loving earthly parents, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts unquestioned all that from his wisdom flows. Disappointment? His appointment. No good thing will he withhold. From denials oft we gather treasures of his love untold. Well he knows each broken promise leads to fuller, deeper trust, and the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. Disappointment, his appointment. And God uses disappointment to develop and discipline his children. So just for a few moments tonight, we want to use this chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles as a backdrop to consider a study in regard to this matter of disappointment. Now, in order to do that, it's helpful to put before you something of an outline that will give you this information in a way that we can kind of pick it apart together. It begins with a project that is the desire of David. And it begins there in verse 1 with David, first of all, realizing the comparison between his own house of cedars and the very now shabby-looking tabernacle that would be pitched upon Mount Zion. The people of Israel, of course, have come all the way through the wilderness, and the tabernacle of the Lord was a portable tabernacle because it had to be moved as they moved along from day to day, and ultimately 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of the problem at Kadesh Barnea. They were unable to enter into the land, and they had to go about the area until that generation died out, and then they would be brought into the land. They'd now been in the land for many years. And they have already had one king who was a bad one with King Saul. But now David has risen to power. And one of the projects that was done for David upon the opening of his reign was the building of a beautiful palace for him. Actually, he calls it a house of cedars, a beautiful paneled home, which would be very expensive in that time. And David one day, just looking at his house and all that God had done for him, and then going to the tabernacle and going by that which was made of animal skins and just was sort of a tent, and very really not very attractive, as you see the outer surface of that tabernacle, a very unattractive tent. And he began to think, wouldn't it be wonderful if I undertook a project to build a beautiful house of cedars for the Lord. A house more magnificent than my own home. I want to magnify my Savior, and David did love the Lord. I want to glorify Him. I think that He ought to have the very best. And because He ought to have the very best, I purpose in my heart to build the very best for Him. Now David related that concern to one Nathan the prophet. Nathan, you recall, is the prophet who one day pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." He is the prophet who is a very personal prophet to the king. He is the man who is the seer of the land, the counterpart of the magicians of Egypt. Although Nathan was not a man who had false prophecies to give, he was a man who was in touch with God. And he brought forth true prophecies. And one day David began to relate to Nathan. "Nathan, look, here's the burden of my heart." He just kind of unloaded. He shared with him that which was upon his heart. And as he did, Nathan got all excited. And he said, "David, that sounds great. That sounds terrific. My counsel to you is, David, you go right ahead and build that house. The Lord is with you." Now, there's some lessons in that. I think that we can learn, for instance, that it's perfectly right for us as believers in Christ to desire to please God. And at the same time, it's right for us to realize that God is pleased when we're concerned with His glory. But at the same time, we have to be very, very sure that no matter how noble our project may seem to us, that that project is moving in the orbit of God's will. And you see, if you're a leader, you have to be careful that you not be hasty in giving advice to other people. People count upon you to give them counsel and advice. They come to you with burdens and they say, look, this is what I think I ought to do for God. And yet sometimes God says no. Sometimes it is not God's timing. I think we'd be safer as we counsel people if they're asking us what they should do in a particular instance, if we spent time before the Lord in earnest prayer before we gave the answer, rather than just giving the answer based upon our own human assumptions, that we give an answer that is based upon spiritual principle and direct guidance from God. Nathan, though he was a great man of God, gave wrong advice to David. He said, David, the Lord is with you. You go right ahead. Why shouldn't he? It seemed like a worthy project. It seemed like a good idea. The problem with it is that it was not God's will. Be careful in regard to giving that kind of counsel. Well, Nathan went to bed that night, and he received the divine prohibition. It says in our text that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not. That was an embarrassing situation for Nathan. He just said, thou shalt. Now he had to come and say, hold it. I got a word from the Lord. The Lord says, no way. The Lord says, you're not going to build that house. The Lord says, you're not going to build me a house to dwell in. God gets really down to brass tacks. He says, look, this house that is so ugly on the outside, this house that is made of animal skins, is where I have dwelt from the time at Mount Sinai until this present day. And for the moment, I'm content right where I am. Don't go around deciding what God ought to have. Now, some people think, I just got to help God out here. Now, God's kind of doing a shabby job. I've got to help him. And that's precisely the attitude that seemed to be present in the heart of David. We are dealing, my friends, with a sovereign God. And he says, look, all of the judges, all of the saviors of Israel that had gone, and you read about them in the book of Judges, all of these great men of God that have gone down through the history of Israel since you've been settled in the land, never one of them did I say, build me a house. And David, you're not to be presumptuous. You're not going to build me a house. You're not going to build me a house of cedars. I'm prohibiting you from building that house. I'm saying no. When God says no to your plans, to your schemes, to the things that you want to do, especially if they're high and noble, that hurts, doesn't it? That's disappointment with a capital D. No, it's his appointment. And that's better. His appointment was far better than any of the plans and any of the schemes that David could have. But in order to accomplish his highest purpose for the nation of Israel and for his servant David and for his son Solomon, in order to accomplish that highest purpose, God at this time had to say no. And he knows best. Now, I've been where you are, and you know, and I know, we're talking about something that is very practical in our own Christian lives. Because we've all had those times where we've had our plans so clearly made, and we've even prayed about it. And yet all of a sudden, everything shatters, and all of those carefully laid plans become just a mess. And we cry out to God, God, why? Why me? I was only seeking your glory. I was only seeking your highest and your best. Why did you say no to me? And David could have felt that way. But God didn't stop with just saying no. He coupled that with a double promise. He promised, first of all, the construction of a temple, and then the continuance of David's throne. He promised David that there would be, first of all, a short-range project ahead. And that was that there would be a temple built. But there would be a long-range project in this regard as well. For in verse 9, he goes into the messianic promise. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more. As at the beginning, a promise concerning the millennium where Jesus Christ will reign upon this earth. A promise to David, not only that a temple would eventually, ultimately be built, but a promise to David as well that that temple, there would be a temple that would abide, and the people of Israel would find themselves permanently in their land, where they would never be removed from that land again. A marvelous promise that God gave. What's more, God said, I'm going to use your son to build that temple. Now that is almost a harder blow than anything else, you know. We'd all like to think that old dad has got the edge on that young fella coming along. That somehow or another, that a man who is declared at a later time to be a man after God's own heart, it should be he that builds the temple of God. But no, God says, we're going to wait a generation. David, I'm not going to use you in this project in building my house. But I'm going to use your son. And then he further said, your throne, which will be perpetuated by your son Solomon and then on down through the line, that throne will continue. Continue not only through Solomon, though it would have a stable reign during the time of Solomon, but also on the long range basis, fulfilled ultimately by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because you see, the throne of David is the throne that Jesus Christ will occupy when he rules and reigns upon the earth. And so he received this double promise. First of all, that the temple would be built. Secondly, that his throne would continue forever. But David's dream would be realized not in his lifetime, but after his death. The temple would be built, and it would be a temple that would be beyond David's wildest imagination, but he would not see it in the flesh because God had canceled his plans. His canceled plans would ultimately be carried out in splendor, but it would be after his death. Let me ask you, has God ever canceled your plans? Has God ever put rejected across that which you thought would be the very best in God's will? You've planned, you've promoted, you've plotted some great scheme that you just knew was God's will, and God has said, thou shalt not. In God's wisdom, in God's will, in God's own way, he will accomplish his ultimate purpose. But get this now, as wonderful as you are, God may choose some other vessel to accomplish that was your dream. That hurts. That crushes. He may proceed without your aid, without your assistance. He may bypass you in spite of your marvelous gifts and that wonderful intelligence and your skill. Sometimes God will do it just to show again that He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound those that are wise, and chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things that are mighty. But God will often bypass the most qualified people and accomplish His purpose some other way. And that hurts. We're disappointed. I wanted to be used of God in this thing. I wanted to be used of God in this way. There's one gal in particular that I think of that has gone through a great struggle. And thank the Lord, she's coming out of it now quite beautifully. Betty Elliott, who has had a time of real heartache in her own experience in life. As you know, Jim Elliott, her husband, was one of the five men that was killed among the Aka Indians. Betty went back to those same Akas. I happen to be a very close personal friend of her brother's and know Betty. I've met her personally. And so we know a little of the inside of what has happened. Betty Elliott, as she saw the mutilated body of her husband brought back to the base camp, she wept, but yet at the same time, almost immediately, they began to see the dividends returned on the death of these five young men. People began to pour to the mission field as a result of this martyrdom. And she saw those marvelous dividends, and her heart was encouraged, you see, and she was willing. She had long since given Jim to the Lord, and she was perfectly willing now to give him up and to go on with the work. And she went back to the Aka Indians, and she worked, and she translated. And they got the New Testament translated in the Aka Indians' language. And one day, just one spark from a campfire set that grass hut on fire. And all of the work of years was burned up. In a moment of time, they had no copies. It meant starting over from scratch. And Betty struggled in her soul. And she said, "Why, Lord? I could see the taking of Jim. I've seen the dividends. But why this? I can't see any reason. It doesn't make sense." And if you were there, you would feel the same way. Disappointment, crushed, doing what is a great work for God, and God writing across it, "No, I will not use you in this way." How can it be? But God, in His wisdom and in His purpose, knows what He's doing. Even though we may not, this side of heaven, understand it, He knows what He's doing. George Matheson faced a very crushing loss in his own personal life. And he sat down, tears coursing down his face, and he penned the words, "O love that wilt not let me go." And in one of the verses of that beautiful hymn, he wrote these words, "I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be." You see, my friends, Christ made it clear that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And George Matheson, having lost everything that he could possibly lose in this life, stripped to nothing like Job, yet he could say, "From this loss will be resurrection." somehow behind this, there is the life that proceeds from death, because we're dealing with a living Savior. My friends, what God wants from you and me is not great accomplishment. What He wants is the surrendering of our plans. And as we surrender those plans, we may be puzzled, we may be perplexed, but trusting God is far more important than any plans or any programs that you could possibly have for God. Trusting Him is the number one priority as far as our lives are concerned. You see, it's really true what it says in Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And we experience on the very practical level what it is to be disappointed, to have our hopes deferred. We know how wonderful it is when our hopes are realized, when that which we have desired actually comes to pass. There is such fulfillment. It's a tree of life to us. But our hopes deferred is another thing. And it makes the heart sick. We need to pray with the psalmist in Psalm 38 and verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before Thee. All my desire, Lord, here it is. I'll give it to You. I'm so impressed with David's response. I have to admit, I wish I could be like David when God says no. God has outlined the fact that these things will be accomplished, and David all of a sudden says, oh, pardon me, Lord. Who was I to speak out of turn anyway? He gives a discerning prayer. Verse 16, he confesses his own unworthiness. He says, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that Thou hast brought me hitherto? Or literally, thus far. You know, Lord, I look back on my life. I talk about all I'd like to accomplish for You. Lord, if I really am honest in looking at my life, I'm surprised You use me at all. And my friends, God can never use you until you come to that place where you recognize that you don't deserve a thing. It's all grace. You don't deserve a thing. It's a miracle that God has brought you as far as He has. Don't you for a moment think that somehow God is indebted to you and has to use you in a particular way because you've been such a good boy, or because you're so righteous, or because you are so wonderful. No, my friends, listen. It is a miracle that God can use any of us. And if He only uses you a little bit, He has used you a little bit, and that is grace. If He happens to use you a great deal, then that's even more grace. But you see, it's a miracle that He's used you at all. So if God cancels your plans, saying, no, I'm not going to use you in this project, you should not be disappointed, my friend. Rather, you should say, Lord, I can sure understand that. The last project we did together, I was surprised You could even bother using me. What's more, I botched it pretty bad. And yet You pulled me out of it by grace. And David says, look, I realize that I'm not worthy of anything. And then he begins to celebrate God's greatness. Lord, there's none like Thee. Neither is there any God beside Thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in all the earth is like Thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be His own people, to make Thee a name by great and terrible things, by driving out nations from before Thy people whom Thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. Oh Lord, now look, I'm nothing, but You're great. you're great. And then he commended God's goodness in verse 26. And now, O Lord, thou art God. Yahweh, thou art Elohim. Lord, you are the sovereign God, the powerful God, the mighty God. And you have promised this goodness unto thy servant. And he praises God for all of his goodness. And then what does he do? Well, going back to verse 23, he claims God's word. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou said. Now, you know, the difference between David and me, frankly, is if I prayed this prayer, I would have said, Lord, well, what are you doing here? After all, don't you know who I am? Don't you realize, Lord, that I've been serving you for 25 years? That I've been living for you? Just think of the people I've won to Christ. Just think of the sermons I've preached. Just think of all the things I've done. Lord, now listen. I'm qualified for this job. I deserve this job. After all, it was my idea. And Lord, I know that in the final analysis, it has to be you that does it. I recognize that. But Lord, I had counted on being used in this situation. And you've let me down, Lord. Now, why don't we compromise on this a bit? Or let's parley about it. And let's do what I say. Now, I hope that that chuckle of laughter isn't just laughing at me, it's laughing with me. Because I think I'm fairly typical. I think we often think, Lord, somehow I'm God's answer to everything here, you know? I'm special. And what's more, Lord, if you do things my way, I'll guarantee it'll turn out right. That's why we take matters in our hands in the first place. We really do believe in our hearts that we know best. We really do believe that we know better than God. And so we play God. And we begin to tell God how things ought to be in the church, or how things ought to be in our homes, or how things ought to be in our society. We begin to dictate to God how He ought to operate this world in which we live. After all, we sort of get the idea that maybe God hasn't done the greatest job in the world. Now, really, honestly, that's the way we feel if we're really looking deep into our souls. And David didn't do that. And that is impressive to me. Now, David said, oh, look, Lord, I'm not worthy of anything, and you're worthy of everything. And after all, I just work here. You're the boss. You tell me what to do, I'll do it. You want to use me in any way, I'm available. But meanwhile, you've made up your mind, you've decided this is what you want to do. Man, I'm all for that. All I want is your will. Even if it means canceling my plans. Even if it means you saying no to my project. Lord, I'm just willing. Willing to let you do what you want in my life. He simply asks that God performs what he says he would do. He claims the very promise of God. David is an unusual character in the Bible, though, of course, David was not perfect, as you know. David fell into deep sin. But he was forgiven, and he was restored, and he was brought back. But my friends, listen now. When David found out that he would not be able to build the house for the Lord, the greatest temptation in the world would be to say, okay, Lord, you're going to do it your way? You go right ahead. You're going to operate without me? Fine. All right, I'll go do something else. I'll quit. I talk with Christian people all the time who say, I've had it. I've had it. Just look what's happened in my life. Just look at the things. This and this and this. Well, it just doesn't make any sense at all.
God has just chosen to not use me. And since he's chosen not to use, I'm just not going to be available anymore. I quit. I resign. Really. You know, that's how Elijah felt. Being a prophet, though, is like being a parent. There's no place to resign. There's no way out. And God did not let Elijah off the hook, even when he was under that tree in the wilderness, saying, "Oh, Lord, they're after my life, and I'm only me. I'm the only one left that loves you." Weeping and worrying and all the rest, God just took him out, fed him, let him get a little rest, and he said, "Okay, back to the battle lines, back to the front, back into the fray. I'll give you some help. I'll give you Elisha. He'll be your right-hand man for a while. But I'm going to use you, Elijah, whether you like it or not. I'm going to use you." And he sent him back. But my friends, listen now. God has a plan for your life. And he does not want you to pick up the reins and tell him what you're going to do. And so he brings us to the school of disappointment. And he says, "No way." And our response should be like David. "All right, Lord, if I can't be the star of the show, I'll gladly be in the supporting cast." That's it. There is the great test of humility. God said no to playing first fiddle. Am I willing to play second fiddle? God said no to me being the one who actually carries out the project that was my dream. Am I willing now to support those that God does call? You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian church, he made it clear that his concern was the preaching of Jesus Christ. He said, "There are some who are among you who hope to add a burden to me here in my bonds in prison by taking my place and sort of taking over my role as an apostle and preaching the word of God in my room instead." In fact, some of them are saying, "Don't pay attention to Paul. Look, he's in prison. I'm preaching you the word." You know what Paul said? "I'm just glad the word is preached." Some do it out of envy. Some do it out of strife. But I'm thankful that the word of God is preached. It's for that I'm thankful. What humility to have people usurp him and him to just say, "Praise the Lord." See? Now, David realized he could not be in the place of leadership in the building of the temple. But if you were to review chapters 22, 28, 29 of 1 Chronicles, you'll find David's preparation. You find, first of all, that in chapter 22, verse 14, we read these words: "Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and of bronze and iron beyond weight, for it is in abundance. It is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add to this." Now, David took from his personal fortune and began to lay in store materials that would be used not for a house of cedar, but used for a temple of glory overlaid with gold that would be the temple of the living God, be built by his son. But he's now playing a lesser role. Verse 15 says that he's prepared the workmen. "Moreover, He says, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of skillful men for every manner of work. It tells us in chapter 23, clear through chapter 26, all of that whole passage there, it demonstrates how David organized the Levites, got the choirs going, and had great rehearsals with great orchestras, with all the cymbals and all the rest that went with it. Asaph was appointed as leader, and it tells us how he took these and prepared the music. So when the temple was finally built, he wrote hymns, he wrote psalms. They're recorded for us in the Psalms. So as the people ascended up to the house of the Lord, they would sing these particular songs of praise to God. He did all of this in laying groundwork in preparation for that which would be done eventually. It tells us in chapter 28 that he laid out the blueprint, the plans for the temple. Verse 12 says, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries of the dedicated things, and so on. David had been given by the Spirit of God the ability to cope with this whole problem of construction and laying out the plans for the building of the temple. And then, before he died, in chapter 28, in verses 1 through 8, he challenged the people to get behind the project and to support the work that his son Solomon would do. It says in verse 1, and David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and the captains over the hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, hear me as my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And he had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name. And here's an insight. Because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood, there was a reason that David later on discerned. That David was a conqueror. David was a killer. David was a man of war. And God said no to him. Because you see, he wanted to build his house in a time of peace after the land had been conquered. And Solomon, whose name means peace, would build the house of peace there in the city of Jerusalem. You see, God knew best. God knew. And David stands and he confesses before these people, look, I wanted to build this house, but God knew best. And he canceled my plan. And so I've played this lesser role, and my son Solomon will build the temple. You get behind him and you support him. My friends, there's a great lesson in all of that for us. Because you see, God may say no to your plans. It may be that it will be a time of disappointment for you. Maybe you wanted to go to the mission field. Maybe you wanted to go to a particular place, feeling as though that was the spot for you. And God canceled your plans, like he did mine. From the time I was 10 years old, I had told God, Lord, I want to be a missionary. And about that time, a missionary from the New Tribes Mission came through. He was a man, a real man. We skipped school that day. My parents never thought too much about that when there was something more important to do. And we just spent the day with these missionaries that flew through at this time. And Dave had been a football player in college, and he'd had an offer of a professional contract. And wow, could he throw a football? We played football almost all day, but he was going to Bolivia. And he was going to give his life a ransom there for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told the Lord, I'll go and be with Dave. And I meant it. And I wanted, more than anything in the world, to go to the mission field. When I was a freshman in high school, I picked up Brown Gold, which was then the New Tribes publication, and I saw splattered across those pages the fact that Dave had been killed on the trail one day in Bolivia. And at first, I was a bit angry with God. And then suddenly I realized, no, Lord, I'll go take Dave's place. Those were my plans. Yes, sir, I would go. I would be the one to volunteer. I would be the one to stand in his place and minister in his room and in his stead. My plans. And I told everybody my plans. And I got lots of encouragement. And I said, one thing I will never do is mess around with these half-baked Christians in the United States of America who don't know anything about commitment. No, sir, boy. I'm going to the mission field where the real action is. You betcha. I don't want to be a pastor of a church for anything. No way. People in America have churches in every corner. They've got all kinds of chance. And I told the world that. And everybody knew that Paul Steele was going to be a missionary in Bolivia, you bet. Oh, I was in the prayer groups and I made my application. And I was preparing to go. And God shut the door. After 9 years of preparation to go to the mission field, from the time I was 10 years old until the time I was 19. God then said no and wrote canceled across all of my plans. I have people to this day, mind you, that knew me then that are convinced that I'm out of God's will because I'm not on the mission field. Somewhere I got sidetracked. I still run into it. But God canceled my plans. And I'll tell you, there was one disappointed guy. Until one day, God began to give me a vision of what he wanted to do. And what he wanted for me was not that I go to the mission field. What God wanted for me was a willingness to do whatever he wanted me to do. And when you come to the place in your own life where you're willing just to be used of God, whatever he wants. I look back on those years and I see, you know, that somehow or another, God kept me from things I might have done during my teenage years, because I was determined not to let anything spoil that vision that I had for the mission field. And there are things that if I'd thought, well, maybe I'm just going to be a pastor someday, maybe I can get away with this, you know, that I didn't do because I thought, no, if I somehow get involved in something like that, maybe it'll cancel the plans for the mission field. See how God used that? But God canceled my plans because he had a better plan. See? And God knows what he's doing. And tonight, really, in a way, deep in my soul, I almost feel like I'm playing second fiddle to those people that have the opportunity of going to the field, because I still have a heart for missions. And a heart for those on the field. But I can tell you right now, whatever role God wants me to play, if it's supporting cast, I'll gladly be a part of the supporting cast. I don't need the starring role. God said no. God brought disappointment. But tonight, I stand before you and as my testimony and share with you this message because, you see, God knows best. It's proved in lives that are myriad down through the history of the church. And it'll prove true in your case as well. Trust Him. Let Him call the shots. He's the sovereign God. And He'll place you where He wants you to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are so gracious and that you give to us the opportunity just to serve.